And then Laban goes on to say that I know you have left because you love your father and you are greatly desiring your father. And then suddenly he pops a question. He says, but why did you steal my household gods? Why have you stolen my gods? And then Laban, or rather Jacob, answers his questions. And Jacob replies, he first replies as to why he left him without informing him. He says, I left you without informing you because I was afraid. If I were to inform you, then you would have taken away my wives. You would have taken away Leah and Rachel, and you would have taken them away from me with violence. And that is why I did not inform you. I don't trust you, Laban. Even though you are my uncle, I don't trust you. That is why I left. And then he says, as to your gods, you can search my entire camp. You can go through all my tents, and you can try to find out your household gods. And if you find out your household gods, that person who had the household gods, that person will die. That person will no longer live. The person who has the household gods shall be surely put to death. So here is a rash vow which Jacob makes. And the reason why Jacob makes this rash vow is because Jacob does not know that Rachel has stolen her father's household gods. He does not know that. It is hidden from him. Rachel does not tell Jacob. You know, Rachel in many ways is a match for Jacob. And then Laban takes up the challenge. And Laban says, yes, I am going to search your camp. And he goes through many tents. He goes to Jacob's tent first. And then he goes to Leah's tent. And then he goes to Bilhah and Zilpah's tent. These are the slave women of Rachel and Leah. And then he goes to Rachel's tent. You know, Moses is building up the suspense here. Is Rachel going to be found out? Is she going to be found out? Is she going to be killed? Is she going to be slaughtered because of the vow that Jacob has made? Well, no. Moses tells us that what Rachel had done is she had taken these household gods and she had put them in her camel's saddle, and she had sat on top of her camel's saddle. And so then Laban comes inside the tent, and Laban is trying to search everything. He is trying to search everywhere for his household gods. And then Rachel says, let not my lord be angry, let not my father be angry. And she says, I cannot get up because I am having the way of women. In other words, she's saying, I'm going through my periods, I'm having my monthly cycles, and so I cannot get up. And Laban believes Rachel, and he does not search the camel's saddle, and he goes away, and Rachel escapes. Rachel escapes. Now, we don't know whether Rachel was telling the truth. We don't know whether she was indeed having her monthly cycles or whether she just made it up in order to escape being noticed and escape being caught. But nevertheless, regardless of whether she was telling the truth or not, this word of Rachel shows her utter contempt for the household gods of her father. This word of Rachel shows her utter contempt for the household gods of her father. She treats these household gods like an unclean thing, like a sanitary napkin. You know, women in those days who were having their periods, who were having their monthly cycles, they were considered unclean. And anything they touched was considered unclean. This was the norm in the ancient society. And this was codified in Leviticus chapter 15. We see that in Leviticus chapter 15. A woman in Israel who was having her monthly cycles, she was to be unclean, she was to be separate, and she was not to touch anything, because if she touched anything, that would become unclean. So it would have been unthinkable for Laban that Rachel would take the household gods of his and would sit on top of that in her menstruation. It would have been unthinkable for Laban, because that would have been the height of blasphemy. That would have been the height of desecration. That would have been the height of showing contempt for his gods. But that is exactly what Rachel does. That is exactly what Rachel does. She has complete contempt for her father's household gods. She is done with her father's household gods. And she believes in her husband's God, which is Yahweh, the God of Jacob, and she treats her father's household gods as something unclean. She uses them, we can say, as sanitary napkins. They are an unclean thing for her, completely unclean. And so here we see the contrast between the God of Jacob and the gods of Laban, don't we? The God of Jacob is powerful. He is sovereign. He appears to Laban in a dream. And he restrains the hands of Laban and he says, Laban, if you're going to do anything to my servant, you're going to get it from me. So he preserves his people. He preserves Jacob from his enemy Laban. God preserves his people from their own enemies, and God restrains his people's enemies. That's how sovereign God is. God is in complete control of everything that happens in this world, and he can restrain even our enemies. That's how sovereign he is. He is powerful. And Laban himself confesses the sovereignty of God. But look at Laban's gods here. Look at Laban's gods. They're totally powerless. They not only cannot save Laban, but they cannot even save themselves. They cannot even shout. They cannot even call out to Laban, Laban, you are searching for us. Here we are. Laban, we are sitting under the menstruation of a woman. We are rotting under a woman's uncleanness. Please save us. They can't even say that. As Psalm 115 says, as we just sang, their hands can't feel, their feet can't walk, and their throat can make no sound. They can't even make a sound. That's how powerless they are. And so here, Jacob, or rather Moses, contrasts the sovereignty of God with the powerlessness of these idols. That is why he slows down the narrative. And he contrasts the cleanness of our God, the holiness of our God, the purity of our God with the uncleanness of all these idols. This is what all these idols are. Totally unclean and totally powerless. Our God is clean and our God is powerful and he is sovereign. Our God sits in heaven and he does whatever it pleases him. And brothers and sisters, what we need to thank God for, especially those of us who have come from a non-Christian background, is that God has saved us from these powerless gods. God has saved us from the realm of all these unclean gods. We were once under the realm of all these powerless and all these unclean gods, especially those of us who came from non-Christian backgrounds, and we were like these gods. You know, what does Psalm 115 say? Psalm 115 says that those who worship them will become like them. When you worship idols, you become like an idol. Why do people love worshiping idols? Because idols don't demand anything from their worshippers. Idols just want the worshippers to be just like them. And so that is why people are very comfortable worshiping idols, but they will not worship the true and the living God, because the true and the living God demands humility. He demands submission, and he demands that you humble yourself, confess your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. People will not do that, but people are very, very comfortable with their unclean gods. And once we were like that, we were under the realm of all these unclean gods, and we were unclean like these gods. We were unclean in our thought, in our words, and in our deeds. We were filthy. But God brought us out of that uncleanness by his mighty hand and by his outstretched arm. And God cleansed us. God cleansed our unclean heart through the Holy Spirit. And that is what baptism signifies. It signifies the cleansing that we experience by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through that clean heart, we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved us. Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. And Jesus Christ has then purified us, and today we walk in purity, and today we walk in holiness. And this is your case, even if you don't come from a non-Christian background, even though you did not worship all these unclean gods, but perhaps you worshipped the unclean God of yourself. You were probably self-sufficient. But God saved you even from your self-sufficiency and from the idol of self. And God brought you out of that uncleanness, and God gave you a clean heart and a clean spirit, and God declared you clean. He declared you righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we come from non-Christian backgrounds or whether we come from Christian backgrounds, all of us have been made clean, and we have been brought out of the realm of all these unclean and powerless gods into the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sovereign and who is omnipotent. And so we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for our salvation. And we need to thank God every day for the great salvation that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. And we need to walk in cleanness. We need to walk in purity. We need to walk in holiness. We should not once again become unclean by putting on the old man. No, we need to put on the new man. That's what I taught you last week as well. We need to put on the new man. We need to put on compassion, kindness, meekness, forgiveness, love, and patience and everything else that we saw last time. We need to walk in purity and walk in cleanness because we have been brought into the realm of a clean God, a holy God. And if you are someone here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you that you are unclean. You are unclean before God. You are unclean in your sins. And if you try to muster up all your righteousness, Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, the Bible verse says that all your righteousness is like filthy rags. All your righteousness is like a sanitary napkin. It is disgusting to God. Our righteousness is disgusting to God. So you should not trust in your righteousness. You should confess that you are a sinner, turn away from your sin, and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares you clean. God gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. God adopts you into His family. And God gives you eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, place your faith in Jesus Christ. Come into the realm of this clean God, and God will make you clean. You cannot be clean in yourself. You will become just like these idols. But come into the realm through faith, into the realm of this clean and this holy and this sovereign God. This brings us to our next heading, which is God's faithfulness. So we have seen God's sovereignty, and we have seen the powerlessness and the uncleanness of these idols. That's what Moses is emphasizing for us by slowing down the narrative. And then he once again picks up the narrative here. We will consider the rest of the verses here. And so Laban searches for all his household gods, and as I told you, they are so powerless that they cannot even call out to Laban, and so they are not able to call out to Laban, and Laban comes away empty-handed. And Laban is not able to find out anything, and then Jacob comes here, and Jacob really berates Laban. Berates means to scold. Jacob berates Laban, he scolds Laban, and he says, "What is my sin and what is my offense that you have pursued me as if I am your enemy? And you have searched through all my tents as if I am a robber. And what have you found? Have you found anything which belongs to you? If you have found anything which belongs to you, then set it before your kinsmen and my kinsmen and let them judge before us." And then Jacob goes on to say, "These 20 years I have served you and none of your animals have miscarried. And I did not steal anything from you. I did not steal your rams. And I have been a good shepherd. And I have borne all the losses myself. When any of these animals were taken away by wild animals, I bore the loss myself. You did not compensate those animals for me." And it was expected that shepherds who lost their animals because of wild animals, they were to be compensated by the one who owned the farm. But Laban did not do any of those things. Laban was a miserly and a very cunning employer. And then Jacob goes on to say, "I worked for you tirelessly. I worked for you by night and by day. And the night consumed me, the day's heat consumed me. I worked for you tirelessly, and yet you changed my wages 10 times. But the God of my father was with me. And if the God of my father was not with me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. But the God of my father took pity on me, and he came in your dream, and he rebuked you last night." So here, Jacob berates Laban. And brothers and sisters, as I said, this is righteous anger. This is not sinful anger. This is 20 years of pent-up emotion which Jacob has towards Laban, and now Jacob is berating him, Jacob is scolding Laban, because Laban indeed had done Jacob a lot of wrong. And Jacob here pleads his innocence. He pleads his integrity. Jacob, by and large, was a man of integrity. He may have done a few things which were wrong, but by and large, he was a man of integrity. And he quotes his integrity. He refers to his integrity here. And he says, "I've been above board in my dealings with you. When your animals miscarried, I took care of them. In fact, your animals did not miscarry. When your animals were eaten away, I did not seek compensation. And I went above and beyond the line of duty." Above and beyond the call of duty, I should say. And so Jacob here pleads his innocence, and he says that he has been above board with Laban. And Laban is not able to say anything. In fact, he would say something, but that is all humbug. And so Jacob here is above board with this man who was a wicked man. And let me make a quick application here, brothers and sisters. We are to be above board in our dealings with outsiders. Just like how Jacob was above board in his dealings with Laban, we are to be above board in our dealings with outsiders. Nobody should point a finger at us and say, what you have done is wrong. You are a cheat. Nobody should be able to say that. Because if they say that, then we lose our testimony before outsiders. And if we lose our testimony before outsiders, then we put a stumbling block in their path and we will not be able to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. They will say, what kind of Jesus Christ are you talking about when you yourself are like this? And that is why it is very, very important for us to maintain our testimony, especially with unbelievers. We are to have a good reputation with outsiders, and that is what 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 says. The Apostle Paul says, anyone who wants to become an elder, he says, he must have a good reputation with outsiders, right? And this is something which all future elders ought to aspire to. If you are spoken evil of outside, then we cannot have you as an elder inside the church, because that would be a scandal. So we all ought to have a good reputation with outsiders and not put a stumbling block in their path. We must be men and women of integrity. He who walks in integrity walks securely, it says in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 9. And this is not something which is expected only of future elders, but it is expected of every one of us. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16? Let your light what? So shine before men so that they may see what? Your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The way unbelievers can glorify our Father in heaven, even though they may do it in a non-saving way, that can only happen if you glorify God with your good deeds, if your light shines before men. And so we ought to maintain a good reputation with outsiders and be able to plead our integrity, just like how Jacob was able to plead his integrity. And then Laban says here, let me read out verse 43. Laban says, he answers Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for all these my daughters and for their children whom they have borne? Now, as I told you, this is all bluff and bluster. This is all empty talk. This is all, you know, lies which Laban is speaking. The daughters are not his daughters. You know, he's speaking like many Indian parents. They think that even though their daughters get married to husbands, they still think that their daughters are their daughters. They don't understand that their daughters have become wives of somebody else. And so this is all wrong. And Jacob was the one who had Leah and Rachel for himself. He worked for them for 14 years according to the contract which he had with Laban. And so these daughters were not Laban's daughters. They had become Jacob's. They had become his wives. And the children were also Jacob's children, not Laban's. And the flocks were not Laban's. The flocks were Jacob's. Jacob had worked for them for 6 years, and he had worked for them lawfully, and God was the one who had given that increase to Jacob. So everything that Laban says here is a lie. Laban is claiming what is not his. Laban is claiming what is Jacob's, and he is doing that wrongfully. You know, this is like Satan. Satan, when he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan took Jesus Christ to the mount, to a high mountain, and he says, you know, all of the kingdoms that you see, they are all mine, but I will give them to you if you will worship me. And Jesus resists Satan. And Satan was claiming everything that belonged to Jesus as his. Satan is a usurper. Satan is lying. He lies. And so Laban, who foreshadows Satan here, is lying and claiming everything that belonged to Jacob as something his. But then he is forced to concede defeat. Because here he says in verses 44 to 55, and I will summarize these verses because I can't go through them verse by verse. He makes a covenant with Laban, or Laban makes a covenant with Jacob. And he proposes a covenant. He says, let us make a covenant. And as part of this covenant, they set up a pillar and they set up a heap of stones. And Laban makes this covenant, and this covenant is basically a non-aggression pact. Basically, what Laban says is that you will not cross this pillar and this heap of stones to my side to harm me, and I will not cross over this pillar and this heap of stone to your side to harm you. Let us be at peace with one another. Now, in the book of Genesis, whenever someone made a covenant with the patriarchs, that person who makes a covenant with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, That person was conceding defeat. He was confessing his inferiority and he was confessing the patriarch's superiority. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 21. There is a man by the name Abimelech. He makes a covenant with Abraham and he says, Abraham, God has blessed you so much, so let us make a covenant. And by saying that, he was confessing his own inferiority and he was confessing Abraham's superiority. And that is exactly what Laban is doing here. He is conceding defeat. He is saying, Jacob, indeed you are superior. God has blessed you and I am inferior. You are no longer my slave, but you are a man blessed by God. And I don't want to have anything to do with you right now because I know God is going to make you into a great nation and you are going to spread to the four corners of the earth. And so I want to have a non-aggression pact with you. When your nation becomes great, make sure that your descendants don't attack my descendants. So he is really conceding defeat here. This is a defeat for Laban. You know, Jacob does not need this covenant at all, but Jacob graciously agrees to this covenant for the sake of peace. And Jacob says, fine, I will do what you say. And both of these people, they swear by the name of God. And then they have a covenant meal. And then Laban, you know, kisses his grandchildren and his daughters goodbye. And he exits the life of Jacob. And then in chapter 32, verses 1 to 2, this is what we read. Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And Jacob saw them and he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So if you recall, Jacob's journey began with a vision of angels. In Genesis chapter 28, when he was leaving his house to go to Haran, he saw this ladder vision and he saw angels of God ascending and descending. And here, after 20 years, he once again sees these angels. But this time he personally meets with these angels. And in fact, Moses says that the angels of God met him. The angels which had appeared to him in a dream. And the angels of God most probably comforted him. And the angels of God were representing God's presence in his life. And that is why he calls the name of that place, this is God's camp. He says, this is God's camp. And he calls the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. So probably he saw two companies of angels, but the main significance is that these angels represented the presence of God. God has been with him for all these 20 years and God has brought him back to the land of Canaan. And so here, after 20 years of being under the tyrannical rule of his uncle, God rescues Jacob from the tyrannical rule of his uncle Laban. And Jacob faced a lot of trouble even on the way. Even on the way, he could have actually been killed, but God rescues Jacob from the harm which his uncle Laban had intended. And God brings Jacob safely into the promised land, we can say. Mahanaim is just right next to the promised land, to the land of Canaan on the eastern side of Jordan. And he comes safely inside, we can say, God's camp. He comes safely inside God's camp. And whatever happened to Jacob, brothers and sisters, is a preview of what happens to the people of Israel as well, you know, 400 to 500 years later. Just like how they were, that is, Laban was under the tyranny of, Jacob was under the tyranny of Laban, the people of God were under the tyranny of Pharaoh. But God rescued his people from the tyranny of Pharaoh. And just like how Laban pursued Jacob in a similar way, Pharaoh also pursued the people of Israel and he wanted to do harm to the people of Israel. But what did God do? God defeated Pharaoh just like how he defeated Laban. And God brought his people safely into the promised land. And brothers and sisters, all that we see here in the Old Testament, whatever happened to Jacob and whatever happened to the people of Israel is the same thing which happens to us also in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has rescued us from the tyranny of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 says that Christ through his work on the cross has set us free from lifelong slavery to the devil. And today we are no longer slaves of the devil, but we are freemen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves to Christ, and being slaves to Christ is true freedom. And today we are well on our way to our eternal Canaan. We are well on our way to heaven. But during this journey, we are also going to face problems. We are also going to face Labans. We are also going to face opposition. You know, Satan is there to harass us. Satan will harass you, brothers and sisters. Satan will discourage you. Satan will say, it is not worth it. The Christian life is not worth it. Give it up. That's what he will say. Just like how Laban harassed Jacob, in a similar way, Satan is going to harass you. We are not going to be entirely free from Satan. There are going to be difficult circumstances in your life, and in those difficult circumstances you will say, well, perhaps it is not worth following God. Let me give in. Let me go the way of the world. Let me turn my back to God. And then your own sin nature will offer you stiff resistance. Whenever you want to progress in holiness, your sin nature will offer you stiff resistance. So we are also going to face a lot of trouble. We are going to face trouble because of Satan. We are going to face trouble because of difficult circumstances. And we are going to face trouble because of our sin nature. But don't lose heart. Do not lose heart, because just like how God delivered Jacob from all his troubles, God will deliver you also from all your troubles. He who is inside of us is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is in the world? The devil. But who is inside of us? The Holy Spirit of God. And he will deliver us from Satan. All things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So don't give in to difficult circumstances when they come your way. God is going to deliver you even from those difficult circumstances. And he is going to turn those difficult circumstances for your blessing. And God gives you his Holy Spirit not only to resist Satan, but also to resist your own sin nature. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome your sin. You can overcome the old man, and you can put on the new man. And so God is going to deliver us from all our troubles, brothers and sisters. And he is going to bring us into heaven safely. That's the message which comes to us. God will deliver us from all our troubles. And let me say this, even through our troubles, he will bring us into our eternal destination. God has designed troubles in our lives so that we may praise God, and we may see that even through those troubles, he will bring us into our eternal destination. It is granted to you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we can suffer in various ways. And this life is going to be full of troubles. But take heart, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Through troubles, we are going to be brought into our eternal destination. You know, my wife and I were once in the city of San Francisco. San Francisco is a city full of hills. It is a very hilly city, and the roads keep going up and down and up and down. And once we were visiting a touristy place, and in order to go to this touristy place, we had to take all of these roads which were going up and down and up and down. And we reached that touristy place in our car. And then we looked back through the back windshield of our car, and we were able to see the entire path that we had traversed. We had all gone through all these ups and downs and ups and downs, but what had happened is we had been going up. We had been steadily going up, and as we looked behind and saw through the windshield of our car, we were able to see pretty much the entire path that we had traversed, all the ups and downs that we had gone through, and it was a beautiful sight to behold. And people of God, when we reach heaven, it is going to be like that. When we reach heaven, we are going to be able to look back, and we are going to be able to see the entire path that we have traversed. We are going to be able to see all of the ups and downs that God has taken us through. We are going to be able to see all of the troubles that God has taken us through. But what we will also realize is that through those troubles, God was leading us steadily upward. And God was bringing us steadily into our eternal destination, which is heaven. And we will be able to look back, and we will be able to see God. You could not have brought us in any other way but through those troubles into our eternal destination. And we will praise God, and we will thank God, and we will marvel at the wisdom of God. We will come safely into God's camp. And there we will meet not only the angels of God, but we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we will see him as he is, and we will become pure as he is pure. And so, people of God, God will deliver us from all our troubles, and he will bring us safely into our heavenly Canaan. So let us not lose hope. Let us not lose our trust in God, and let us not give in to difficult circumstances that we face in our lives. But let us place our faith and let us keep on moving towards our eternal destination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, what you did in Jacob's life and the way you brought him into your camp. The way it started is the way it ended. And the way you comforted him at the beginning of his journey, you comforted him at the end of his journey. And Lord, he came to the place of Mahanaim, two camps. And we thank you that you are going to do the same thing for us as well, that we are going to come into your camp. And Lord, we are going to be comforted by the angels of God, and we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And so we pray that we would, Lord, not give in to difficult circumstances, not give in to the harassment of Satan, and not give in to the stiffness of our own sin nature, but Lord, that we would fight valiantly, that Lord, we would fight the good fight, and Lord, we will run the race that is marked out for us. So please have mercy upon us, Lord, strengthen the feeble knees, lift up those who are weary, and cause all of us to run with perseverance. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.